All right. So what we are doing is we're continuing our sermon series we've been going through the last couple weeks. It's called Set the Example. And so what it's based off 1 Timothy 4:12, where Paul says, hey, don't let anyone look down on you for your youth, but instead set the believers an example in your speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. And so we're taking each one of those, and we're just making our way through each one of seeing what does it mean to set the example as a follower of Jesus in our speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. So we've already looked at speech, we've already looked at conduct, and tonight we're going to look at what does it mean to set the example in our love? What does it look like to love as a follower of Jesus? So I want to start by asking y'all this question, and it'll be really interesting hearing the different answers I might get from y'all. When I ask you this, please raise your hand so I can call on you, by the way. Don't just shout it out. When I say, what do you love? What's the first thing that comes to mind? What do you love?
Family.
Family, okay. What do you love? Friends? Friends? What do you love? Huh? Okay. What do you love? Food? Okay, any specific food? Mexican food? Okay, all right. What do you love, Julie? Coffee? Nice. That is a great answer. What else? What do you love? Kids? Okay. Okay. Animals? Hunting? Okay. Now, let me ask you this. Whatever you said, do you love it so much that you would say, honestly, it consumes a good part of your life? Like, okay, cars, friends, you might hang out with friends a whole lot more. Family might love family food. You might be like, I just want chips and queso just all the time. Well, so when I thought of like, when I think of someone that who really loves something and it consumes them, I immediately thought of one of my college roommates the first year I was there at Liberty. His name was Kevin. He's a great guy. And he really loved airplanes, like really loved planes because he was in the aviation program. He wanted to be a pilot. And I mean, like, I'm fairly certain like 90%, probably 90 plus, maybe 95% of the conversation we would have would just be nothing but planes. Like, he would tell me about his favorite plane, his least favorite plane. He would tell me about all the ins and outs of planes. What happens if you're flying in certain weather? Why you couldn't fly in certain weather? Someone could just stop by our office or stop by our room and say, hey, Kevin, what do you think about blank? And then they would leave, and I would be stuck listening to Kevin talk for the next hour or so about planes. And so I'm like, maybe the other 5% of the time might be baseball. But outside of that, it was nothing but planes. But it consumed every part of it. And honestly, even though at first I'm like, what in the world? I don't understand a thing you're talking about. I still don't understand a thing he would talk about. But you know what? He was very passionate about planes. And it got to the point where I was like, you know what? I at least just want to hear his heart because like he's very genuine in his love for this. And it's not like this fake thing of, I love planes. And then you would ask him about stuff and he had no idea. Like, he loved it so much, he wanted to be a pilot. He wanted to serve other people in that way. And he would read different books about planes, manuals, all these things. Why? Because it consumed every part of him. It was something he loved so dearly. And you know, in a greater sense, is that he was so fully committed to be a pilot, wanted to do this. His love for being like planes and pilot, it kind of convicted me a little bit because I thought, man, do I love Jesus as much as Kevin loves planes? Am I willing to talk about it all the time? Am I willing to study it a lot? Does it consume me so much that just like people know, like when people knew Kevin, people go, man, he loved planes. And I thought for me, like if people watched my life, they go, man, Brandon just loves Jesus. Like the way he talks, the way he acts, what he does, what he wears, everything. He loves Jesus and it consumes every part of his life. You know, I want to know, what does that look like for us? Because here's the reality. All of us, we're born with this sinful nature, and the sinful nature we're born of, we, instead of being fully committed to Jesus and wanting to love others, we want to be very selective with our commitment to Jesus. We want to be very selective with our love for others. Because you might say, yeah, I love my friends, but those that are outside my friend group, eh. Those that don't share the same interests, those that I might vehemently disagree with, eh. Or maybe we might not fully say it out loud, but like our love for Jesus, is it just reserved for Sundays and Wednesdays? Or is it something every day? Or is it just when things are convenient or when we step into the church building? Is that we want our love for Jesus and our love for others to be all-consuming. In fact, we're going to see that it says the world will know that we are believers by our love. Our love for one another as fellow believers, but also our love for those around us. So the main point of tonight's message I want us to get is this. If we are to set the example in our love, then we're going to do that by being totally committed to Jesus and by loving others unconditionally. If we're going to set the example, what does it mean to love others as a follower of Christ? It means we're going to be totally committed to Jesus and we're going to love others unconditionally as Jesus does. So let's look at this passage together. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. So this is what it says. This is the word of the Lord. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Let's pray, and then we will jump in and study this text. So, dear Lord, we come before you again. And one, we just thank you for your word and how it reveals more about you to us and help us understand more about who you are and reveal more of ourselves and how we need to live for you. So, Holy Spirit, I just pray over these next several minutes, would you just help me be able to properly preach and teach these truths from your word? And Holy Spirit, would you just help open up our minds to be able to truly understand these truths from your word? And would you just purify every one of us in here of our pride and submit it to your holy authoritative word? And that you would reveal maybe sins in our lives that we need to repent of and turn over to you. Maybe you would even encourage us with truths to be able to encourage us maybe in times of difficulty or times where we're doing great and we just want to keep moving forward and living for you. And the Holy Spirit, above everything else, I pray, would it help us not only convict us and encourage us, but it would just bear fruit in our lives that helps us as our mission statement as this church is. But also what you call us to do in this passage is to love you more and to love people more. So Lord, would you be glorified and honored through the rest of this? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So there is two truths that we are to get out of this passage. And the first truth is this. Is that if we are to set the example in our love, first one is we must be fully committed to Jesus. We must be fully committed to Jesus. So in verses 34 through 36, a little bit of backstory of how we get to Jesus' answer is in Matthew 22, this is the second time the Pharisees have tried to come up and they're trying to trip Jesus up in his own words. They're trying to ask him a question and try to get him stumbled up because the Pharisees really don't like Jesus. They're kind of, he's really messing with their authority and their power and influence that they have. And so, at first, early on in the chapter, in verses 15 through about 22, they ask him, hey, who do we pay taxes to? And Jesus answered, hey, pay Caesar what is Caesar's and pay to God what is God's. And so, okay, they went away and they're all angry. Then Sadducees said, what about the resurrection? Who's going to be this person's husband, you know, in the resurrection? Jesus answers them. So they go away and they're upset. So now the Pharisees, they heard, okay, the Sadducees just got shut up by Jesus. So let's huddle up. What can we do so we can trip Jesus up? And they said, I know, we'll send a lawyer. And so what a lawyer, it's an expert in the law. So this lawyer, who's an expert in the law, comes up to Jesus with not the best intent, say, hey, teacher, what's the greatest commandment in all of the law? Now, when he's asking this, the law represents the entire Old Testament. So anyone want to guess how many commandments are in the entire Old Testament? Anyone want to guess? How many think are in the entire Old Testament? Okay? Okay? Any other guesses? How many think are the entire Old Testament? Okay? So here's it. There is 613 commandments in the entire Old Testament. And so this lawyer, who's an expert in law, says, hey, Jesus, which one of these 613 is the greatest? So they're trying to trip him up because rabbis at this time, they would talk about this. They would talk about which commandments are a lot weightier and a lot lighter. So this expert in law knew that these conversations are going on. They thought, we're going to trip Jesus up now. We're going to be able to get him in this. But of course, Jesus literally being the Word made flesh, being who the Old Testament is pointing to this whole time, here's his response in verse 37. So look what it says in verse 37. And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." So what Jesus does is he quotes a passage from the Old Testament to these Pharisees. So he quotes Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 5, where it says the exact same thing. It says, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." So in Jewish belief, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, it was called the Shema. And so what that was is all the pious Jews, is they would repeat this passage twice daily. So they knew this in advance. And so he is quoting them on this. And so he is repeating back to them something they should already know, something that they would repeat twice daily, saying, you already know what the greatest commandment is. And it's going to boil down to these things. And so what he says is, he says, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind. So what this is supposed to mean is, this is not meaning that we love him with three different parts of our lives. What Jesus is saying is, he's trying to let us know heart, soul, and mind is supposed to encompass every aspect of our life. Which means this, we are to love God with every part of our life. So Jesus is trying to make it infinitely, just excruciatingly clear, crystal clear, that if we are to love Jesus, we're to love him with every aspect of our lives. That means we can't compartmentalize Jesus. We can't say, all right, we're going to push you on to Sunday, and then I get to live the rest of the week like I want to. Or Jesus, I'll love you off the field, but as soon as I step on the field, all bets are off of how I act and how I play. Or, all right, Jesus, I'll love you before school, but as soon as I go into school and I see people I don't like and I interact with people, all bets are off of how I act. No, Jesus, every part of your life, we're supposed to love God with every part of who we are. So let's go with each one. He says, we are to love him with all of our heart. This means Jesus should be our greatest desire. As we saw last week, that our passion for Jesus should drive everything that we do. So that should influence every decision that we make as a believer. So let me ask you this. What drives you in life? When you wake up tomorrow morning, what is motivating you to get out of bed and go throughout the day? It's like, because that's going to be an important part of what's influencing us. What is driving us to do the things we do? Or more importantly, when you make a decision, whatever decision is, no matter how small or major it is, do you ask yourself if it helps you love and honor God more with that? And that's for every decision. What do you watch and listen to? Is this going to help me love God more? Or is this going to help me love more of myself? What I participate in, whether it be with other people or not, is this going to help me love God more? Is this going to pull me further away? Whether that's a relationship, when you get into a relationship with someone, is this relationship going to help me love God more and bring me closer to Jesus? Because every part of the decision we make should help us love Jesus more. So we should love him with all of our heart. We're to love him with all of our soul. So Jesus should consume every part of our life so much so that it overflows into every aspect of our life. I love what a big mentor of mine said. He said, we should be following so close to Jesus that it just overflows out of our lives and spills out and affects all those around us. That we're walking so closely to Jesus that it just overflows. And anyone that comes near us, they just know that they're affected by that. So, no, man, that person loves Jesus. We're to love him with all of our mind. Our mind, it's our thought life. So the thoughts we have should be honoring Christ above everything else. So let me ask you this. What are you allowing your minds to meditate on day and night? And when I mean meditate, I don't mean what we might think where we're sitting crisscross applesauce going, the whole time. That's not what meditate is. Meditate, it just means to think a lot about something. It could be just focusing on something, thinking through something, and just the ramifications of that. Just think, here's another way for us to think about it, for you to think about. What do you think about most of the time? You don't have to answer that out loud, but what do you think about most of the time? Is it something that's worrying you, that's weighing on your heart? Is it a relationship that you're in? I'm worrying about that. Is it about sports? Is it about school? Is it about what are you going to do for your future? Whatever the case is. It could be some of the things you said you love, whether it be a hobby or whatever else. What do you think about the most? Because whatever it is, we are allowing that to dominate our thought life. And whatever we think about the most, that's going to reflect a lot more of our heart and what we are placing stock in and loving a lot. Here's another way for me to ask it. Maybe this will drive it a little closer to home for us to really think about this. If we were to download all of your thoughts from today, what would it reveal about your heart? If we were to download your entire thoughts from the day, from school onward, whether it be the interactions you had with someone, or when you saw someone, or when you got home, or whatever the case is, if we were to download all of your thoughts from the day, what would it reveal about your heart? Yes, sir. Okay. Hey, it's okay. I'm not the best person too, and I'm still growing. I am still learning. But we want to think consciously about this. The reason why is because even in Scripture, it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul says, we need to take every thought captive. He's saying every thought that you have in your head, every thought that runs through each day, we are to take every single thought captive in order to glorify and honor Christ. But here's another way for us to think about it. In Philippians 4:8, Paul essentially gives us a checklist. Here's a great way for you to check whether it be something you watch, something you interact with, something you're about to do. Check it according to Philippians 4:8 and say, does it pass this test? Where Paul says, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So that means the next time we do something, the next time you're about to make a decision, ask, is this true? Is this true to God? Is this honorable? Is this just? Is this pure of heart? Is this lovely before the eyes of God? Is this commendable before God? Is this any sort of moral excellence? Is this worthy of praise? If so, then yes, do that. But if it's not, it should cause us to second guess and say, hold on. Why? Because we want to love God with every aspect of our life. That we should be fully committed to Jesus. But that might leave us asking the question, but why are we to love God with everything we have? Why are we to be fully committed to Jesus? Here's why. Because God loved us with everything he had. I just want to go through several verses that shows how God truly loved us and the reason why we're able to love God. Because here's the thing. It's not because we drum up some sort of emotions in our hearts. No, we love God because it says in 1 John 4:19, he first loved us. We love God because he first loved us. Think about this. In 1 John 4:7 through 8, earlier in the passage, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now here's the thing, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Think about this, in Romans 5:8, it says, but God shows his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, while we weren't the best person, while we might have sinful thoughts and living in the middle of sin and want nothing to do with God, and maybe we're running away from God, maybe we're in a relationship that is not God-honoring, that in the middle of all this, God so loved us that even we're in the middle of that, Christ died for us. Or think about this, John 3:16. Anybody knows God what? God so loved the world. Not just love, God so loved the world. God so loved you and I that even in our fallen, sinful state, even in our muck, even in our dirtiness, even at rock bottom, God so loved us. He said, I'm going to send my son to meet us at rock bottom, to meet us in our sin, to meet us in our mess. And he died to pay the penalty for all of our sins for all of time. So we can be made clean, we can be made pure, we can be made right with God. The God that we've sinned so much against, and he wants to make us right with him. He gives us everlasting life that we can be pursuing Christ. Because why? Because he relentlessly pursues us. Even when we want nothing to do with him, he pursues us in this. We love God because he's shown us what true love is. You know what he shows us? He shows love is more than an emotional feeling. A lot of times in our culture we think, well, love is just this feeling. We fell out of love. No, you can ask those that are married. Love is more than just a feeling. Here's what love is. I love what one commentator said. Love is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. It's an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. Can I just be honest? All of us in here are imperfect. I'll be like, Paul, I'm chief among you. I'll be ahead of the line saying that we are imperfect. You know what? Jesus is perfectly committed to us. You might have come in here with so much baggage and so many issues and so many hurts and so many pains. And you know what? Jesus says, I still love you. We are imperfect people, and yet Christ is so committed to us that he died to save us from our sins, to allow us an opportunity to be made right with God and to live for him. And even when we wanted nothing to do with him, or when we want nothing to do with him, he shows us that he wants everything to do with us, and he pursues us. If you come away with any other message, I just want to say this to you. I want every eye looking at me just for this one moment. Here's what I want you to know. God loves you so much. God loves you so much. You might feel like you are unlovable. You might feel like you have fallen too much. You might feel like I don't come from the best home life. You might feel like I've never heard I love you from someone that means a lot to me. You might come from hurts and pains and difficulties. You might have many scars that say, I feel unlovable. But I want to tell you, I guarantee you, by God's word, God loves you. Why? Because even though you might carry scars, Jesus shows, he shows the greatest scar, saying, I love you this much. You might come in here saying, but Brandon, you don't know about all the sins I've committed just even today. I might not know, but Jesus does. In fact, 2,000 years ago, Jesus knew exactly all the sins we were going to commit today, yesterday, tomorrow, for our entire lives. He said, I'm still going to die on the cross for them. I love what John Piper says, that God so radically loves us that he says, I want that person in my family. In fact, I will do anything to have that person in my family. In fact, I will pay for them to be in my family with my son's life. That's how much God loves you. Jesus meets you in your sins. Jesus meets you in your brokenness. Jesus sees past all the hurts and scars, and he invites you into a relationship with him. That's why we are to love God with everything. Jesus laid it all on the cross. Jesus gave everything to show us how much God loves us and is committed to us. And because God has shown that, that means we are to be fully committed to God with every aspect of our life. Because Jesus held nothing back, we are to give him everything. And you know what? Because Jesus held nothing back, he is able to give us, by his grace, the ability to give everything we have to him. So let me ask you this. Are you giving Jesus every part of your life? Are there certain aspects of your life you are not surrendering over to him? Are there certain dreams or aspirations you have that you're not surrendering to him? Is there a relationship that you are in that you're not fully surrendering over to him? Are there certain sins in your life that you're holding on to? Maybe you're saying, these are too good, or maybe you're saying, I'm already in this, and I don't know how Jesus is going to respond. Do you worry that if you bring all your sins before him, that he might not truly love you? I've been there. I got saved the summer before my junior year of high school. In the middle of so much sins, in the middle of so much just mess, wrestling with lust, wrestling with identity, wrestling with, well, God maybe could forgive me, but could he truly love me? And God showed that he sent his son and says, I love you this much. Your sins are not too great for me. Your sins did not repel me away. I pursue you closer and move closer to you, even in the middle of your sin. Jesus knows all of our sins, every part of our life, all the hurt, all the pain, and still went to the cross to die for you and gave everything. So if we're to love God, we're to be totally committed to Jesus. But the second truth we're to have is we must love others unconditionally. We must love others unconditionally. So Jesus now said, look at what it says in verse 39. So Jesus now gives, here's what the second commandment is like. So he says, and a second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So this is again, the second time that Jesus is quoting the Old Testament back to them. He's quoting this from Leviticus 19:18. And he's saying this first one flows into the second one. He's saying that we're to love God with all we have, and then we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. That these two depend on one another. That one naturally flows into the next. That means we cannot truly love God without also loving people. We cannot be truly loving God without loving people. In fact, look at what it says in 1 John 4, 20 through 21. He says, if anyone says, I love you, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him.
Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Here's the thing. If we don't get to love God with everything we have, then we won't be able to get the second commandment right of loving others. Here's a way for us to think about this. How many of you love binge-watching TV shows? You're a bit like, new show came on Netflix. You're like, I guess my weekend's booked. I'm going to binge-watch this all 7 seasons. So here's a funny story that Rebecca, my wife, told me about. This is, I forget the name of the show, but her and her dad jumped into watching the show. They were like, man, this is really intricate. I'm really not understanding, like, what's going on here? But it's super fascinating. So, like, I guess we'll keep watching. Like, maybe we got to figure it out for ourselves and understand it. They're like, all right, that was really good. They finished the whole season. Then they went back to the home screen. All right, let's see what's next. You know what ended up happening? They watched the entire season 2. There was a whole season 1 that they forgot to watch. And so because they watched season 2, they were like, I don't know what's going on. I don't know how all this pieces together, but the thing is, they didn't watch season 1. If they would have watched season 1, they would have known from the very beginning, okay, here is the main plot line that carries over into season 2. And they would go, oh, this makes a lot more sense. Because if they miss the plot, then they miss everything else. And we're saying the same thing here. If we miss the main plot, which is to love God with everything we have, then we miss the plot of loving others. Because if we try to go in loving others as we think it's best to love them, then we're going to be very subjective in our love for other people. So we miss the plot. We miss everything. So if we don't love God first, then we're going to be very selective. That means we're only going to love people that we know will love us back. Or, okay, I'll love people who I think seem really safe to love, that that's okay. Or I'm only going to love people who agree with me or share the same values or the same beliefs or the same political ideologies or the same interests or hobbies. I'm only going to love people that dress like me or act like me or have the same personality. But Jesus says this, no, no, no. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that begs the question, okay, if we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, who is our neighbor? And what Jesus says is our neighbor is not just who lives on either side of us at home and who lives across from us. No, it's not just saying those who live in our general vicinity, but essentially he's saying we must love everyone. That's who our neighbor is. That it's not just those who we love, but even those who we hate. Those that we love to be around, or those we cannot stand to be around. We're not just to love those who are exactly like us, we're to love those who are even polar opposite from us. We are commanded to love everyone. And as we saw, just as Jesus loved us with everything he had, we are to love others with everything we have. That means we love others with our time. We love others with our money. We love others with our talents. We love others with our abilities. You will be amazed if you just take time to get to know someone and just listen to them and to hear their story. Here's a way for us to think about even tonight when we come in here. If you see someone by themselves, do you take time just to go over and talk to them? It doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter what school they go to. Doesn't matter how they dress. Doesn't matter what you think of them. That's someone that Jesus loves and has made his image and he died for. So we want to love them unconditionally, just like Jesus loved us. You know what that means? When you're at school, that means you might go sit with that person that's all by themselves at lunch. Just hear their story. This means going and talking to someone here you might not know, especially if they're by themselves, welcoming them. Because as the world is going to love us, or the world's going to know that we're disciples by our love. This means instead of hating those who cause us pain and has caused us scars, we pray for them. Praying not only that those that maybe has caused the scars, praying not only God would convict them of their sins that they have done, but also would give you a love to show them that is beyond anything the world could say, saying this doesn't make sense. Because here's the thing, even when Jesus is being whipped, even when Jesus is having his beard pulled out, even when Jesus is being mocked while dying on the cross, you know what he says? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Ultimately, we are to love people because God loves people. As we saw, God so loves the world. Not just so loves you and I, but so loves the world around us. So loves the person that you might not... They love them? Yes. Jesus loves them. Here's a few verses for us to understand why. In John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus says, people will know we are his disciples by our love. And at least in this context, by our love for one another as believers. So that should cause us here at Impact, okay, are we being a community? Are we being a family that is loving and welcoming to all, regardless of background, regardless of where they come from, regardless of what they look like? They say, look, that is a fellow brother and sister in Christ. And we're going to love them. Another one is 1 John 3:16 through 18, where it says this, by this we know love, that he, talking about Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love in not word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And lastly, in 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, Paul says, look, I could give everything I own to the poor. I could sacrifice myself as a martyr. But if love is not my ultimate motivator, then it doesn't matter in the end. That all is for naught. And so we are to love other people just as Jesus loves us. That we want to have the eyes of Jesus. That we want to have, as Jesus said in Matthew 9:36-38, it said Jesus looked up and looked upon the crowds. And it said he felt compassion. I mean, compassion, it's coming from like the gut, the deepest part of him. He felt compassion for them because they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Here's my prayer for you. When you go into school tomorrow, when you look up and see the crowds filled, maybe you're even frustrated trying to get to class. When you look up, instead of saying, man, I can't stand that person, I can't believe that person, would you look up and say, Jesus, would you help me see these people as you see them? Here's how I want to close this out. We've talked about how we're to love other people. And what does this practically look like? I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13 real quick. Here's how I want us to end it. 1 Corinthians 13 is famously known as the love chapter. And so I want us to look at verses 4 through 7 where it says, love is something. It says, love is this. And so here's what I want us to do. As I'm reading through this, wherever it says the word love, I want you to replace the word love with your name. So for example, it says love is patient. I want to say, okay, Brandon is patient. And as I read through this, when you place your name in there, I want you to think, man, does my life look like this? Is my life reflecting this? So here's what it says. Ready? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but love rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So let me ask you this in closing. How does your life line up with 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. When you look at that and you measure across your life, would you say, yeah, I think I'm living that? Or would you say, you know what? I'm really falling short in some of these areas. Are you committing every aspect of your life to Jesus in surrender to Him? Just as Jesus gave everything in surrender to the Father. Are you loving people unconditionally as Jesus does? Let me encourage you. Maybe you feel like, you know what? I read this and I've fallen way short. Welcome to the party. All of us fall short. But here's the beauty, is that Jesus meets us in our fallenness and He forgives us and He picks us up by His grace and He strengthens us to be able to then go love people. You know why? Because we're not perfect and Jesus knows that. Jesus is our perfect example. So we look to Him to do all of this. So we're fully committed to Jesus, then we'll be able to fully love like Jesus. And we fully love like Jesus, then we'll become more like Jesus. And we become more like Jesus, we'll be able to point people more to Jesus. And we're able to set the example of what true love truly looks like. And it's Jesus Himself, because God is love. Let's pray. So Lord, we just come before You and we are just so grateful for You. We thank You. Thank You that even when we're in the middle of our own mess, even when we're in the middle of our own sins, Thank you, even when we feel like sin has just affected us and drawn us so far away from you, and to maybe we can't even look at ourselves in the mirror. We thank you that you still look at us and said, hey, that's someone I died for. Thank you that even we want nothing to do with you, Jesus, you relentlessly pursue us. That even we could be in the middle of a mess, we could be in the middle of sin, we could feel like we've hit rock bottom, we feel like I have too many scars, I have too many failures, I have too many shortcomings, and yet you meet us there and you love us. You gave everything to give us a chance to have a relationship with you. So Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here, they've never truly made that decision tonight, would they make that tonight saying, I want to love Jesus with all that I have and I want to become a believer in him. Or if there's people that have fallen short in here, then maybe they are a believer, but they've fallen short in a lot of these areas. Would you show them that there is grace that abounds greater than any of their sins? And would you help all of us in here as an impact family? Would you help us grow more in our relationship with you, Jesus, as you've called us to by your grace? Would you help us become more of the family that you've called us to be here, that we would view each other as brothers and sisters and love and care for one another, no matter what the backgrounds and stories are? And ultimately, would you help us be able to continue to love you and live for you and go out into this world and show that love to others that you showed to us? We thank you all of this in Jesus' powerful, precious name. Amen.